We're going to bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing to rest upon us as we turn to thy precious word. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Bless all who are here. May we understand thy word, and may we give good heed to it. Hear and answer prayer, and visit us with a mighty breath from heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning now to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Gospel of Luke chapter 18, and I want to read some verses from the chapter. They're very similar to the verses that we read together in the Gospel of Matthew. I want to bring, as it were, the two accounts together. So we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they said, and they told him, that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. We'll end our reading at the end of that 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, as you may have noticed, there are some apparent discrepancies between Matthew and Luke. And indeed, if we bring in Mark, you will again see some apparent discrepancies. Because Matthew tells us of two blind men, Mark tells us of one, he names him as Bartimaeus, and Luke tells us of one blind man that he doesn't name. I think that discrepancy, or apparent discrepancy, can be easily explained. Because if there were two, as one writer said, there was one. So what is happening is, Mark and Luke concentrate on one of the people. In fact, the one that seems to have been best known, the man that Mark names as blind Bartimaeus. He was a noted blind man, and so he is concentrated upon. For example, if there was an incident surrounding a very famous person, such as the Queen, on the news, all the headlines would be about the incident surrounding the Queen. There might have been other people involved in that incident, but the focus would be on someone very important. The others might be mentioned incidentally, but the focus would be on the Queen. And I believe that that is the sort of thing that we have here. There's one very noted blind person, and that is Bartimaeus. And that's the man that is focused upon by Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. The other difficulty is that Matthew and Mark tell us that this incident happened when Christ was leaving Jericho, where Luke tells us that he was drawing nigh to Jericho. Now that appears to be a difficulty, but it isn't an insurmountable difficulty. There are different possible explanations. In fact, one explanation is that the incidents are different. That Christ healed two blind people on the way into, or one blind person on the way into Jericho, and two as he was leaving Jericho. I don't think that's feasible, because the circumstances are so similar. You find these people crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You also find the crowd saying, keep quiet. You would have imagined that if Christ had healed one man on the way into Jericho after the crowd had told him to be quiet, that the crowd at least would have learned a lesson and not have said on the second occasion, be quiet.
Another possible explanation is that there are two Jerichos, the old site and the new site, and that as Christ was leaving the site of the old Jericho and entering the site of the new Jericho, the incident took place there. And so some writers can say he's leaving Jericho, others can say he's entering Jericho because he's entering the new Jericho. And the last explanation, not to confuse you too much, and it is this. The expression "was nigh unto" can mean "was in the vicinity of." So he's in the region of Jericho. He may be about to enter, or he may be about to leave. And all I'm saying is this. When you look at it, there are plausible, possible explanations of apparent discrepancies. The reality is, there is no contradiction in the Word of God. You cannot say the Bible contradicts itself because it is not true. Any apparent discrepancies can be sorted out. There are no contradictions in the Bible. And the beauty of the apparent contradictions is that we have here clearly independence among the witnesses. They are not blindly stating what the other stated. They are independent witnesses to a mighty miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I threw that in by way of introduction. And what we want to do now, as we think about this incident, as it is related by the Gospel writer Luke, bearing in mind the other Gospels, we see firstly that we have an undoubted miracle and a proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Blind Bartimaeus was obviously a well-known blind person. He was a poor man, and he sat by the side of the road begging, and it appears that he had been blind for a long time. Then we find that the miracle took place in the presence of a great multitude. If you look at verse 36 of Luke chapter 18, you'll see, "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." He heard many people. Remember that a blind person will be more sensitive to sound than a seeing person. You see, you have to compensate for the loss of one faculty by being sharper and more keenly attuned in other faculties. It's an interesting thing, but I didn't know until recently why, when you come to a pedestrian crossing, you have that area of tiles or slabs with all the little bumps on them, the risings. And I've discovered that is for the help of blind people. You and I walk across them and maybe think they're a bit of an inconvenience. When a blind person goes there, the blind person immediately knows, I am near a pedestrian crossing and I am near the edge of the road. Not only do blind people take note of those things, but they will listen more keenly to the traffic. They will have a more sensitive ear because they can't see, and therefore they have to compensate by listening more keenly. This man was listening keenly, and he knew there was a huge crowd on that road. That was a wonderful thing because it meant that the miracle that was witnessed by a vast number of people. And those people, remember, were completely convinced. After the miracle had been performed and the man, and I believe his colleague, had received sight, we find in verse 43, "And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." All of those people saw it. And when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. They knew that a tremendous miracle had taken place. And remember as well, because this helps to enforce the situation, those who were healed were strangers to Christ. They had never met the Savior before. And yet, they cried to him. The people knew Bartimaeus particularly. He was well known as a blind man who sat by the wayside begging. Multitudes of people could not be imposed upon. they knew that this was a genuine miracle. And on top of that, here is a beautiful thing. It is the proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 35 in the Bible, because there is something noted there concerning the Messiah. And this is clearly believed and was clearly believed by the Jewish people. If we go back to 35, the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and the verse 3, we read these words: "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." So here is mention of God coming. What will he do? The one who comes. "Then shall the lame..." Oh, sorry, I've missed, I've gone a verse ahead. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." One of the great proofs of the Messiah was his ability to open the eyes of the blind. And interestingly, Christ appealed to such miracles in support of his messiahship. Let's turn back now in Luke's Gospel to Luke chapter 7 and verse 19 onwards. We read there, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Now, as we were dealing with that in our study in Luke's Gospel, I suggested to you that perhaps John the Baptist was depressed. He was beginning to doubt if Jesus was really the Messiah. After all, he had been left in prison. Jesus was supposed to be performing great miracles. John had testified to him and been most faithful. And yet, when John was arrested, he was left to languish in prison. And so perhaps, feeling depressed, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one that was promised, or should we look for someone else?" And here is what took place. "When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And notice what's taking place. Next verse, "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So Jesus says, tell him what's taking place. And amongst the wonderful things taking place was the fact that the blind were receiving their sight. "John, are you in any doubt as to the fact that I am the Messiah? Look at the miracles. Look at the evidence. The blind received their sight." And those two men went back to John the Baptist and they reported. And I am convinced if John was depressed, the depression lifted. He would have said, "Well, the Lord has me here for a purpose and I will be content. He's the Lord of glory. He knows what he is doing." This miracle healing this man, giving him sight, shows that Jesus Christ is God and that he is the true Messiah. He is exactly who he claimed to be, and he is the Savior that we need. He has all the credentials. There's no case here, no question for stolen credentials. You know the way that people steal someone's identity? Then they take out cards, credit cards in their name, and they run up a massive debt. And you receive a letter through the post, and you discover someone has run up a bill of £5,000 or £6,000 or £10,000 or more. And you have to get in touch with your bank and say, "That wasn't me. My identity has been stolen. And those goods that were bought, I wasn't anywhere near.
It's happened to so many people. It's happened to myself. And you discover you bought things somewhere over in Europe, and you bought goods maybe in America, and you were never near the place.
Your identity was stolen.
Jesus Christ did not steal the identity of the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah.
And that is a most wonderful thing.
When you focus your attention on Christ,
you see he is the Son of God. You see he is the mighty miracle worker.
He is the Messiah promised even in the Garden of Eden,
the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent.
Now, the second point I want to make from this miracle is that the blindness of the man Christ had to deal with reminds us of the blindness of the human heart. You know that Christ's miracles,
they really reflect, or at least the diseases that are connected with those miracles, they reflect the problems that man has in his heart.
When you see blindness, you see what is really in the human heart. Man is blind to his need of Christ.
Man is blind often to the sin that is in his heart.
You get many spiritually blind people, and when you speak to them, they are perfectly content. They say, it's fine. I remember just a few weeks ago, Patrick and I were doing some outreach. And when I saw a man, he was putting things into the car, I went over to him to offer him an invitation to the church, and I wanted to speak to him and witness to him. He said, I'm moving house. Well, I said, well, you can still take the invitation. And he told me, I was trying to ram the gospel down his throat, or he put it, religion. You're trying to ram religion down my throat. I said, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. And I gave up and went on and tried someone else. That was after having a very nice conversation with someone else. And that always happens. You're doing outreach, you're knocking doors, and you get a real encouragement from someone, and you're on a high, and some doors later, someone brings you down to earth with a great bump. You see the blindness of the human heart. And by nature, we are blind spiritually. All of us. We do not see the disease of our soul, and we do not see our need of Jesus Christ. I remember before I was saved, going to hear a preacher in Belfast, and he was a very noted preacher, a Baptist preacher, and that man spoke of the need of Jesus Christ's blood to cleanse us from sin. I had a friend with me. He had brought me to the meeting. He was saved. He was seeking to win me to Christ. And on the way home, I argued with him. I could not see how the blood of one person could avail to deliver multitudes from sin. I felt at the time the way to be saved is to live a good life, to be as good as you can. And I argued with my friend. I was just showing the blindness of my heart. Then Christ had to deal with deafness. Man is deaf to the voice of God. He hears the call of the world. He hears the call of wealth. But he does not hear the call of the Son of God. Man is dumb. There are so many dumb people in our nation. By that I mean, they never offer praise to God. They do not worship the true and living God. They are dumb to God's praise. They have withered hands, other limbs that are useless. They have the leprosy of sin about them. Indeed, to sum it all up, as Ephesians chapter 2 does, they are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. No life in their soul. And when you look at the diseases of the body, as they are shown in the miracles of Christ, you see what man's soul is like when man is out of Christ or without Christ. You see that he's a helpless person, blind and deaf and dumb, with no strength to serve God, with that leprosy of sin in his soul, and cut off from God.
There is no life there.
And the reason man is blind, of course, the Bible says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil is active in blinding minds, and keeping people from seeing the truth, from knowing the truth. And it doesn't matter how intellectual a person is, he's still blind to God's truth when he's without Christ.
And you know, that's why there is so much false religion in the world.
And that's why so many people think they are good enough without the Saviour. How sad it is. A man is poor in his soul. He's poverty stricken. He's empty.
This man here, sitting by the wayside, blind, was a beggar. He was asking the people for pity.
Give me some money, because I cannot see to earn my living.
I think Solomon sums it all up. He says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that word vanity means emptiness. The world is an empty place. Solomon, when he turned away from God, discovered how empty he was and how empty this world was. There was nothing in it. He was a king with vast wealth. He was a king with great worldly wisdom. He was a king with tremendous possessions. It's all empty. I'm poverty stricken in my soul without God. That is the way that it is. If you're without Christ and do not know him as your Savior, then your life is an empty life. You're a poor person. You might have £1 million in the bank. You might have a flash car and a beautiful home. You might be able to go on the most sumptuous holidays and have what you think is the time of your life. But at heart, you're empty and you're poor and you're miserable and you're wretched. How awful to be without Jesus Christ. But the third thing I want you to see is how the man's consciousness of his blindness prepared him for a miraculous cure. Blindness did not prevent that man from hearing or thinking. In the verse 36 it says, and hearing. The multitude passed by, he asked what it meant. As I've indicated to you, the man listened more carefully because he couldn't see. And he noticed the crowd seems much larger than usual. The clamour, the noise, the excitement. You know how it is when a great person is passing by. Everybody wants to get a glimpse. And everybody wants to get close. And you say, I saw him. You know how it was recently with the royal wedding. People went up and they tried to get close. I got as close as I needed to get by watching it, or some of it on television. But my wife, she went even closer. And I think I had a better view than she had. But people do want to get close. There were those who camped out for days in order to catch a glimpse of Prince William and his bride and the other members of the royal family and the other important guests that were attending the wedding. They wanted to see. And this man, he knew somebody very important is on that road. And he asked, what does it mean? And when he heard, he knew immediately who that person was. In fact, he knew better than, I would think, 99% of the crowd. They said, it's Jesus of Nazareth that's passing by. But immediately that triggered something in his mind. He had heard about the miracles that Jesus of Nazareth, as he was called, had performed. And in his mind, Jesus of Nazareth was associated with the Messiah. I've indicated to you from Isaiah 35 that one of the features connected with the ministry of the Messiah was the blind receiving their sight. And he's thinking. He's listening. He's thinking. I do believe in the importance of listening. You come to church to listen. You read the Bible, always listen to it. Because God speaks through His Word. You read it at home, listen. Put yourself into the position of the person described and listen. And say, I want to hear what God is saying. I want to find out what this means. Tell me, Lord, what you are saying to me, because I want to know. He's listening. And then the next thing that is so important, if we are to be right with God, is to think. God gave you and me a mind. And He expects us to exercise our mind. He expects us to think. Think it through. Ours is no thoughtless religion. We are often accused, evangelicals that is, of being gullible. They're easily taken in. And there are those, and please excuse this expression, they think religion's for old women. And I'm not trying to insult anybody. Please don't hold that expression against me. That's what they say. It's not for young people. It's not for manly young people. Oh, you should show you're more of a man than that. That is not true. If you want something for people who are heedless and careless, atheism's fine. If you don't want to think, you don't care about your soul, follow Richard Dawkins. I see he's so cowardly that he's refusing to debate with a man who is a leading figure in the defence of the Bible and the reality of the Word of God from America. The man has come over here and has challenged him to a debate, and Dawkins is running away. He likes to bully people of more simple persuasion, but he's not so good when he comes up against a fellow intellectual. Atheism is not the thinking man's choice. The thinking person's choice is the Word of God. And in the Bible we see reality. And God expects us to think. Here we find this man, he's thinking. The crowd, they're just following on, many of them, heedlessly. And they want to see great things and they want to be in the proximity of a great person. This man, he's thinking. Jesus of Nazareth. It's not simply Jesus of Nazareth. To him it's Jesus, thou son of David. What does that mean? That's the title of the Messiah. He has really grasped it. And I believe that we need to read our Bibles in a thinking fashion. Meditate. Think it through. And as you do, it will all come together. And you will see the beauty of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. You will see how the whole gospel plan is neatly put together and miraculously and wonderfully put together by the wisdom and power of God. You will see the suitability of Christ to be your Savior. And you will see that if you come to Him in true repentance and faith, that He'll hear your cry, He'll save you, your soul, and He'll give you everlasting life. That's the thinking person's religion. And then, of course, blindness didn't stop the man from shouting and persevering in his shouting. Verse 38 says, "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know how difficult it is when there are thousands of people milling around to make your voice heard? The man had to shout with all his might. And he shouted so loud that he upset the crowd. And they turned to him and they told him to be quiet. He's not interested in you. Of course they were wrong. And the more they told him to be quiet, the louder he cried. The Bible tells us that when they told him to be quiet, he cried so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." I believe that he saw that this was a unique opportunity. Jesus is passing by. Have I many opportunities for him
it would probably have represented the only opportunity. How many times would he be in the proximity of Christ? How many times? I think just one. Just one. Jesus is close to the city of Jericho. The man is a blind man from Jericho. He cries with all his might. And if physical blindness brings such desperation, what about the needs of the soul? You and I have a soul. As the little chorus says, I've a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved on my mind and at my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell if I die as I am. Die as I am, yes, die as I am. All hope gone forever if I die as I am. It's a desperate situation not to be right with God. And this blind man, he cried out, he pleaded with Christ to have mercy, and he addressed him with a true belief in him, and he didn't say, I am worthy because I've been blind all these years. No, he said, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. The hymn writer said, No works of merit now I plead. Jesus I take for all my need. And another hymn writer said, Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for grace. Helpless for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. A preacher who used often to quote that expression, Nothing in my hand I bring, received a note from a member of his congregation telling him that they were well aware of the emptiness of his hand because he quoted the word so often. In those days they used to send little notes to preachers to remind them of grammatical failings and any other misstatements that they made. I'm glad you don't do it, otherwise I would be probably deluged with notes. But it's true, even if the man did repeat it too often. You have nothing that you bring to Christ except your sinful soul for salvation. The man refused to be deterred in spite of the lack of sympathy of the crowd. And it is amazing how unsympathetic people can be. Remember, the disciples were unsympathetic to the children. Here's the crowd. They're unsympathetic to a blind man. And Mark tells us that the man dispensed with the garment he had round him when Jesus stopped and called him. Then the crowd changed their tune. They said, Rise, he calls you. And he threw away that garment that he probably had wrapped around his knees because he was in a hurry to get to Jesus Christ. He could follow the sound of the voice and he ran towards Jesus Christ. He wasn't going to trip up. And of course, we've got to do that. We've got to get rid of everything that would hinder us from coming to the Saviour. Then when he got to Christ, he articulated his need. He expressed it. He didn't say, I want money. That would have shown a faith in Christ as man, a generous man. No, he went beyond. And Jesus said, What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? He didn't say, You could give me some money. No, he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He articulated his need. And I believe that's very important. Articulate your need. Do you want to be saved? Really? Ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. Have you problems in your Christian life that you can't handle? Articulate your need. And it doesn't matter how great the need is. John Newton said, Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You can never ask too much. The salvation of the soul is a glorious thing. It's the difference between heaven and hell. When you ask for salvation, you're asking for something great, and you are showing your confidence in the ability of the Savior to deliver you and to save you. One last thought. We have the consequence of the blind man's address to Christ. The first consequence is he received what he asked for.
Jesus was happy with that request. Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. What else? He followed him. And that is a proof of a change. He didn't go back to the side of the road and beg. You know that there are some people who have made a fortune out of pretending to be disabled or blind or whatever. Now, it's a very rare thing. The vast majority of people who sit and beg are helpless creatures. There are some. And they are hypocrites. And they are shameless hypocrites. And I've read of them. And they have made a fortune out of begging when they had no disability. If that man had gone back to the side of the road and sat there begging, that would have been a disgrace, an absolute disgrace. There's a change in his life now. He can see. He wants to earn his living now. And so he follows Jesus in the way. There's a change has come over his life. And isn't there a spiritual lesson there? When you are saved, there should be a change in your life. You can't be the same as you were before. If you just go on lying, stealing, cheating, blaspheming, committing adultery, whatever, and you behave the same way after professing conversion as you behaved before, that's because you haven't been saved. You just made an empty profession. You haven't been saved. Notice as well, he glorified God. He followed him glorifying God, magnifying God, speaking of God's greatness. And that is something we should do. And as well as that, the miracle made an impact on the crowd, because it says the people, all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Perhaps many more people were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah as a result of this miracle. Our needs, with many of them, are glorious opportunities. Opportunities to prove God, to prove his greatness. Opportunities to show others the great God that we serve and that we love. And if you're not saved, the need you have is a great opportunity for you to come to Christ and to prove that he answers prayer and that he is the true and living Saviour. I recommend him to you. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to bless thy truth to all of our hearts. Thank you for this glorious miracle that we have read about. Thank you for the healing of the blind man, for the recovery of his sight. And we thank you that when he was healed, he followed Jesus in the way. He glorified God. And the impact was tremendous. All the people, when they saw what had taken place, praised God. Oh God, may we come to thee with all our desires and needs, and may we prove thee day by day, and may others see that thou art a great God, a glorious Saviour, and a great friend. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we have our communion service, we're going to sing our closing hymn, 725. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son and Holy Ghost. And after we've sung this hymn, I'll go down to the door. And if you're not staying for the communion, then we'll see you. Then I'll come back up for the communion service.
Oh, praise him, all creatures.
Now, Lord, we pray that you will dismiss us with thy blessing, that those who leave us may have thy hand of grace and mercy upon them. And, Lord, those of us who stay for the communion, may we feast around the table of the Lord, and may we see the beauty of our Saviour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.